evening, Saints. I don't know about you, but the flesh sometimes doesn't want to be in the house of the Lord. But I'm so thankful when I am. There's just something about being with God's people and worshiping Him and getting my focus on Him and expressing my heart to Him that helps me understand anyway what I was created for. And that's really where you find your joy and your contentment, your peace. I'm just so thankful tonight. And I don't have to understand really how God somehow revealed Himself to me, made Himself known. It's something that the Father does in the human heart. It's something we can't intellectually come to the knowledge of. It's something that God reveals to our spirit, from spirit to spirit, because the Word of God is spirit. And I'm just thankful tonight. It just was welling up in my heart in the back. It's just how grateful I am that I'm alive. I mean, yes, I'm breathing and I'm alive naturally, but spiritually, something has happened in my life to where it has changed my hopes, what I hope in. I don't look to the things of this world anymore as my hope, but yet the hope I have that I can't see is so much more real to me now that it doesn't matter what happens here. There's a joy in me knowing that one day I'm going to see Jesus face to face. I just know that's true because the Spirit in me bears witness to that, to me inside. So that's where I'm looking, and that causes me to have joy. Even in the midst of trials, in the midst of the things of this world that kind of drag us down, that can even make us feel heavy and sometimes even depressed, just living in a cursed world, nothing can take that from me. That's what's so awesome. And it's the love of God that He's put in my heart. And I'm so thankful tonight for Jesus coming and making a way for me to know my God, my Creator, my Father in heaven. He did something that was impossible for me to do, that I couldn't even understand I needed, because He remembered. He remembered. He remembered you. He remembered our condition, and He did something about it, even when we didn't want Him. And Lord, I just thank You tonight so much for Your love that sent Your only begotten Son, Jesus, to die on a cross for me personally. It's a personal thing for me, Lord. It's my testimony. It's something no one can ever take from me for all eternity. And I know when I see You, I'm going to cast my crown at Your feet, because I'm going to realize it was all You. It was complete grace, complete mercy. And Lord, I pray as we look at the gospel, really, which encapsulates what You did for us, that You would somehow impart that truth in a greater way to our hearts tonight. Only the way You can, Lord. So anoint the word. Because Your word is spirit. Give it life to life the hearer, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You understand that, right? I can't intellectually impart a knowledge of God to you. But the word of God is living, it's powerful, it's active, and the Holy Spirit reveals truth to us. And I'm believing God. I have a lot of faith for that tonight, that He's going to speak to hearts tonight, and He's going to reveal truth inside of you, the truth of the gospel. So I just want to go through, what page is the teaching on, Rose? 19. We're on page 19, okay? And I'm going to be preaching on this Sunday. I'm going to be preaching on the message of the cross. So we'll hear a little bit of what we're going to talk about tonight, especially the problem. I'm really going to look at that. But we understand there's a problem, don't we? Just wake up in the morning and look in the mirror. And you'll say, we got a problem. I don't know about you, but I could just open my eyes and know something's wrong, right? Because first of all, we live in a fallen world. We're fallen creatures. And there's just something not right about us. But here's our problem a lot of times. That's kind of how we see it. There's just something not right. Other than that, it's not that bad. But I know I need something. And that's kind of how I went through life. Empty, looking for something to satisfy me. Got involved in the wrong things. And just knowing I needed something, but not what. But really not thinking I was this really bad, evil person. I was just had issues. I had problems, and I needed help. I needed something. And that's kind of how humanity goes through life. And we can mask it in all different ways with, you know, trying to be successful and trying to be, you know, respected in society, whatever, building an image for ourselves. However, we try to make up for that something that's just terribly, terribly wrong inside, that when we're alone in the middle of the night, when nobody's around. I'm talking for a lot of us, you know, pre-salvation, when you just knew, when all the lights were out, when the party was over, when the fun had ended, something just was not right. Is this it? Is this life? There's got to be something. I'm miserable inside. I'm empty inside. Anybody relate to that? See, all humans can, because we're born fallen. That's the problem. You read Genesis, and we see what happens, especially in chapter 3, that man disobeys God, and we become separated, and we lose the essence of what we were created for, which is to know God and to glorify God and to be in fellowship with him. We lose it, and we actually become cursed, and the whole creation becomes cursed. And because God's justice, because God is holy, in Leviticus, it says this about God. It says, "For I am the Lord God who brings you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy because I'm holy." In other words, to even be in his presence, we have to be perfect. Because God is so holy, he's so pure that any kind of impurity cannot survive in his presence. It can't survive. It can't exist. So God had to somehow come up with a way to where he can bring us back into fellowship, into his presence, so we wouldn't die. And we see pictures of this in the Bible when people got flippant, like Aaron's sons. And they got too close and they got too loose around the altar of God when they had built the tabernacle, and fire came out and it literally killed them. The priests who went in to the tabernacle once a year to put the sacrifice on the mercy seat. Again, it's a picture of God's presence, that most holy place. They actually had bells on the hem of the priests, and so when he and they had a rope tied to his leg. And when he went in, if the bells stopped making noises, they knew something was wrong and they'd have to drag him out. In other words, something wasn't done right, or he had sin in his life, something. And he got into God's presence and died. That's a picture of the holiness of God that we need to remember. We need to remember he's a holy God. He cannot dwell with sin. And that's his justice. That's why he has to judge sin. So we see all throughout the Old Testament, God coming up with a system whereby man can maybe try to purify himself. And that's where the law came from. And it was teaching man something for thousands of years. And Paul kind of sums it up that in the flesh, no one could fulfill the law. And that's really what we see in God's justice in the Old Testament. We see that the Mosaic law was basically established to show humanity its need for God's grace through something better. So it was all pointing to something better. And it was prophesied in the Old Testament, and it was Jesus. It was the new covenant, because the old covenant couldn't do what was really needed for mankind. It was a weak substitute. It was a shadow of something better that was coming. So you understand the whole Bible then revolves around the gospel message and what Jesus does. We see the problem in the beginning, then we see in the middle where God is teaching us why we need the gospel, and it's pointing to the revelation of the gospel when Jesus comes in the flesh as God to fulfill the law. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7 says this: "In him, Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace." So that old sacrificial system really was a representation of what Jesus was ultimately going to do when he sacrificed his own body and his own blood for our redemption. Because listen to what it says in Hebrews. Now, this is talking about the law. This was talking about when God was teaching man that the flesh could not fulfill the law. And it's talking about the animal sacrifices. And in the Old Testament, it says the law, which was a shadow of the good things to come, not the very image of the things, can never, with these same sacrifices, which they offer continually year by year. In other words, every year the high priest had to go in and atone for the people's sins, but it wasn't good enough. They had to do it all the time, because it wasn't good enough, year by year, to make those who approach perfect. For then they would not have ceased to be offered. For the worshipers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices, there remains a reminder of sin every year. It's there every year, just a reminder. For it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Therefore, when he came, Jesus, into the world, he said, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me." So we understand, you know, the whole Christmas story and God becoming a baby in a manger, that was God preparing a human vessel to come and indwell and to basically the word of God made flesh in a human being, for the sole purpose of being sacrificed as that same sacrificial lamb that had to be given over and over and over and over again in the Old Testament. Jesus came to fulfill the will of the Father in his own body that he was going to give as that ultimate sacrifice. To fulfill what? God's justice. Because he's holy and sin has to be paid for. It has to be atoned for. And what we see in the Old Testament, that system couldn't do it. So something better had to come. It says, "In burnt offerings and sacrifice for sin you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the volume of your book it is written of me to do your will, O God." Previously saying, sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. And then he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first, meaning he takes away the old covenant, and he establishes the second. And by that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. Praise the Lord. And Jesus' sacrifice perfectly sanctifies or cleanses from sin. That's the good news of the gospel. Further down it says, "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil. In other words, it's a picture of that Old Testament temple or tabernacle, that holy place where only the priest could go, and it was really dangerous. Jesus rents the veil that was over that holy place and gives us access, all of us, anytime we want to go into God's presence, because we're covered by the blood of Christ, which causes the Father to see the righteousness of Christ in our lives. In other words, we're made perfect because of him. That, do you understand? You grasping that a little bit? What God has actually done for us? And why we should hold the gospel in its proper place and not make it something that is so much less than what it really is? I don't ever want to count the grace of God as a common thing. Like, oh, just another fairy tale, Jesus dying on the cross. And yeah, I'm thankful for that. Yeah, I know I'm a sinner. No, it has to be a deep, deep heart knowledge of what actually happened and why it happened there and who put Jesus on the cross. My sin, your sin, the things he suffered for us. But let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Without wavering, for he who promises faithful. Let us consider one another. That's why we do this. That's why it's so important to be fellowshipping and talking over the word of God and encouraging one another with the word of God and studying together the word of God and encouraging one another, reminding each other of these things that are vital and should be at the center of our lives all the time, affecting everything we do, our decisions, everything about our lives. The gospel should be at the center. Considering one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as in the manner of some, but exhorting one another and so much more as you see the day approaching, knowing he's coming back one day. Encouraging one another. And then we see God's promise of grace. In other words, something we didn't deserve, God does, because he's a God of grace and mercy. And it began in Genesis 22:18 as a promise to Abraham, when he said to Abraham, in your seed all the nations of the earth will be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. And he meant through the loins of Abraham, through his offspring, would come the Messiah, the promised one that we're talking about tonight. Ephesians 2:7-9 shows us that God's promise of grace is a gift. It says, in the ages to come, that he might show us the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, not that of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. In other words, when it talks about it's a gift, it means it's something we didn't earn. You can't earn your salvation. You understand that, right? You can't earn it. You can't try to be good enough and then maybe God will accept you. It's pure grace. It's unmerited favor. It's God coming to you in your worst state. It's God dying for you on a cross when you hate him and still extending mercy to you. Unmerited favor. In other words, you don't deserve it. I didn't deserve it. That's the grace of God. And we need to never forget that, so we revere it and honor it and hold it in its proper place. And we don't, again, consider it a common thing like, oh yeah, I'm so thankful Jesus died for me, and just go on sinning willfully, trampling, as it were, stepping on the grace of God, making it like a common thing. See, if we understand what a wretch we are and how lost we were, I remember when this happened for me, and then we understand that in spite of that, He wants to extend mercy to me. I didn't even know how to respond to that. I was like undone. I just felt like this can't be possible. Because first of all, for me, I had spent many years saying I was a Christian, doing the most horrible stuff, just willfully sinning, just all kinds of stuff. So I remember when I finally saw the problem for the first time, I mean, like, saw it, like, realized there's no hope for me. I'm, like, bad through and through. There's not one fiber in me that is good. And God had to get me to a place where I finally saw that. It wasn't just, I need a little help. I kind of need to get my life together, my act together. No, it was, I am undone. I am a wretched sinner. There is absolutely no hope for me. And if God doesn't have mercy on me, I'm done. I'm done. That's the problem. And God's justice, I was facing that. I knew it. And I knew, you know what? It's probably right. It's God's justice that they just drag me down the hill and stone me. Because that's what would happen in the Old Testament. It was showing the seriousness of sin, the penalty of sin. And they saw it in the natural. That's what God was teaching man. And it kind of worked itself in the natural. It's more in the inner life, in the spiritual now. And we're going to experience everybody when we die. One way or another. We're either going to pay or we're going to be forgiven. It all depends on how we respond to the gospel, to the good news. God's promise of grace. And that was my problem. I wanted help. I wasn't that bad. I just needed some Jesus in my life. But that's not the gospel. The gospel's everything. The gospel's, there's no hope for me outside of Jesus. And I have to literally give him my whole life and lay my life on the altar and let him resurrect it. That's what this Sunday is all about. Resurrection life. But Jesus said you got to lose your life to get it. In other words, you got to die. But you're not going to want to die if you think you're good or you're not that bad. You'll try to keep you alive and somehow hang out with Jesus. It can't work that way. You got to die and another's got to come and live his life through you. That's resurrection life. It's yielding your life to him and allowing the Holy Spirit to give you newness of life and then walking in that. That's the that's the other part of the gospel that I'm getting ahead of myself on. It's all grace. And God's grace, the result of God's grace, is that transformation that I'm talking about right now. Titus 2, verses 11 through 14, teach us that grace teaches us to live godly and righteously in this present age. So it doesn't teach us that we just stay the same and we just keep sinning and our natures aren't changed or transformed. It teaches us that God wants to change us, that the grace of God doesn't just come to forgive our sins. It comes to change us and to give us a new nature. And God's faithful to do that. He's faithful and just, 1 John says, to forgive us all our sins, but he's also faithful in Philippians 1:6, to continually work in us until we become like Christ. He's faithful to do the work in us. And in the end, it all sums up with a whole new creation, a new earth, and us being ultimately united with Christ. And that's where my living hope comes from. that's what's inside of me that I was describing when I first started, that nothing can take that. It's real to me, and the Holy Spirit has given me that living hope, that reality in my heart. And so when I read Revelations 21, 1 through 7, where it says, I saw a new heaven, a new earth. The first heaven and earth had passed away. There was no more sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down. I heard a loud voice saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. In other words, God now comes and dwells with us. And God himself will be with them. He'll be their God, and he'll wipe away every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death, no sorrow, nor crying, no more pain. All the former things will be passed away. That is the culmination of the gospel. That is coming one day. All the suffering, all the curse we live under now will be gone one day. That's what God did on the cross. That's what he's bringing us into. It's not just about, oh, I got to just get through life, you know, if I could just make it another day. No, we're headed somewhere. That's the hope of the gospel. That's why I got joy in my heart. No matter what happens, there's going to be loss. There's going to be sorrow in this world, sickness, death. That's just, we live in a, but one day, it's all gone because of what Jesus did. It's all gone. That's awesome. And then this is the part I like, and my wife, I know, likes this part in Revelations 22:1-5, the river of water of life that proceeds from the throne of God. And in the middle of its street and on either side of the river, there's a tree of life which bore the 12 fruits, each yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Where there'll be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will serve him. They'll see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There'll be no night there. There'll be no need of lamp or light or sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they will reign forever and ever and ever. I said the other day, because I'm getting older, someone said, oh, I thought you were like 45. I was like, wow, not really. And I said, I wish I was. And then I caught myself. And I said, no, I don't. I don't want to go backwards. I'm getting closer to this. So, and I caught myself. But you see, but what are we trying? What's everyone trying to do now in the world? Get younger, right? Look like a clown, right? Clown lips, right? Just leave it alone. Leave it alone. Really? I don't understand that. Hopefully no one's done that here. But isn't that the thing now? We're trying to, you know, we got to exercise, got to eat right, got to do this. We're trying to preserve something that's decaying. I don't care what you do to your face or whatever, you're still old inside. My mother, she's 86. She said to me one day, look at my hands. They look like an old lady's hands. I said, Ma, they are an old lady's hands. She's like, she can't believe what's happening to her. You know, it's happening. We're decaying. We're decaying. I saw a picture today of these guys. They were four friends. And they were on a beach in 1966, and then they showed a picture of them today in a reunion. I said, man, it just, man, look at them. That's what happens. They should put their shirts on. But you get my point? Don't hope it's going to happen. We're going to die. We're going to die. If you're hoping in this life, if you're starting to cling to something in this life, you're going to be a depressed, hopeless person. Jesus came that we could have life and life more abundantly. And the gospel has made a way for us to come into that life. And my plea to anyone here that has not really experienced the hope of the gospel is that you would ask God to make it real to you. Ask God to reveal himself. He will. If you're sincere in your heart and you really, really want that, you really want to know that you know I'm his, you want that hope, that assurance in your heart. If you're sincere, trust me, God will reveal himself to you. God will open up his word to you. God will bring light into your heart. It's people that don't want to embrace the light. In other words, they don't want to see the bad part, that they're a sinner, that they're utterly, utterly sinful. That's the only reason why men reject darkness. I mean, light. Because they love the darkness. In other words, they want to keep doing, they want to keep pursuing what they're pursuing. And they don't want to be exposed. So they don't come into the gospel light. So I'm going to just read this to finish. This was from a devotional someone sent me yesterday. And it's talking about what our response should be to the gospel. It says, our response to this good news of the gospel should be of faith and repentance. That's where we miss it a lot in our churches. We've made it, just believe in Jesus. Just accept him into your life. Without no brokenness, without no repentance, without no surrender of your life to God, just accept Jesus. Just believe in him. Just believe in Jesus. You know, believe in what he did on the cross. They've just watered this thing down. So the bad news, the real bad news, really never bears down on the heart the way it needs to. But when you read in Scripture, when people came to the Lord, the first thing it says, when Peter is preaching in the book of Acts, they were cut in their hearts. In other words, they were undone. In other words, they were exposed and they realized, what have we done? We've crucified Jesus. We've crucified God. That should be our response. We crucify God. Jeff Cologne crucified Jesus. My sin crucified Jesus. What have I done? And they turned to Peter and they said, what can we do to be saved? And what did he say? Just accept Jesus into your life. No, he said, repent. Repent. Get on your face and repent. Have a change of mind and repent before God. And then be saved. We leave that out. Okay? Faith and repentance. Saving faith is trust in Jesus as a living person for forgiveness of sins and for eternal life with God. Repentance, again, is a heartfelt sorrow for sin, a grieving for sin that only God can really bring about in your heart if you'll embrace his light. Because that's the problem. God comes, he's speaking truth, he's trying to bring light, and what man does that doesn't want that, he suppresses the truth. Romans 1 talks about that. And you can do that. Well, I don't want to look at that. I don't want to hear that. And that's why we have many, many churches that tell people what they want to hear. I don't want to hear that I'm a sinner. I don't want to hear about repentance. I want to hear how God's going to use me. I want to hear how God's going to bless me. I want to hear how God's going to enhance my life and make me better. Now, a lot of those things are true. He does do that in some aspects. But you got to embrace the first part to have real life. To have real life. You have to. So there's got to be a sorrow for sin. There's got to be a renouncing of it. I just shared this the other day with someone. What did Jesus, sweet Jesus, say to the woman who got caught in adultery? That they were going to stone according to the law. And she was guilty and she deserved death. Like we all do, deserve death. But Jesus looked at the Pharisees, the religious people. And he says, who's without sin here? Here, you pick up the stone, you throw it, you kill her. He convicted them. They all dropped their stone. And then he looked at the woman. He says, where are they who condemned you? No, there's no one, Lord. Neither do I. Mercy, grace. I think she understood, this guy just saved my life. And somehow she understood who Jesus was. But what did he say to her? Go and sin no more. And he said to another gentleman that he healed in the temple, go and sin no more, lest a worse thing come on you. We forget about those things. Go and sin no more. In other words, if you really believe what just happened, you're going to live different. I'm going to transform. If you're really surrendering your life to me, if you're really trusting in me and believe what I did, your life is going to be totally transformed, because that's what the gospel does. Doesn't mean we're perfect. You understand that. I'm far from perfect. But you don't go on as you were, doing all the same things. There's a sanctification process going on where God is getting the sin out of your life. And it's a process. And you won't be perfect till you see him. But people should look at your life year after year and see you getting more and more like Jesus. 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 Obedience. Renouncing it. Oops. Okay, and I'll just finish with this. I know I said I was going to finish with that, but I'll finish with this. The gospel is not something we believe once and then just go on with our lives. And I hear that. Yeah, I prayed a prayer when I was 12. And now he's 50. Okay, well, what about now? It's not something we just do once and then just go on with our lives. It's not something we just did back then. Rather, the gospel is a daily reality for us as believers, and it should be the central driving theme of our lives. The gospel should shape our relationships with family, co-workers, with authority. The gospel should shape our decisions in marriage, in work, in recreation. The gospel should be the good news that we remind ourselves of every day as we rise and each night as we go down. For Christians, the gospel is the central reality for all life. That's a powerful statement. And that's what it should be. So you wake up in the morning and you don't feel so great. Lord, thank you for the blood. Thank you, God, that you saved me. Thank you, God, that I have a living hope today. Even though I feel the way I do, Lord, thank you. When you go to bed at night and your mind's troubled and you're thinking about a lot of things, God, thank you so much for saving me, Lord. Thank you, God. I remember what it was like when my life had no purpose, God. I'm so grateful for you, Jesus. You can go to bed like that. You can wake up like that. You can remind yourself of that all day. And you can talk to people about it, which is what I want to encourage you guys to do with the study. I know you young people are going to talk about this. And I told you guys, I'm going to pick somebody Sunday. You're not going to know who it is. So you all better make sure you do it. But I'm going to pick somebody randomly to share their testimony in 5 or 10 minutes of how the gospel has affected your life. And I want you to use scripture just like you would witness to somebody and share the gospel with them. If you are a Christian, you should know how to do that. That should just come out of you. But I understand sometimes we just don't think about it. You know, we don't look at scripture. So that where it says the gospel homework, where it says write out your testimony, it's such a way as to proclaim the gospel to someone who you know needs to be saved. Do that and then witness it to somebody. All right? So that's your assignment for this week. And Sunday, I want someone to share it. Okay? Everyone's like, I'm not coming to church Sunday. I might be merciful and tell you before service, but be ready, okay? All right, we're going to split up now.